Anyway, preached on kept from falling. Kept from falling. And this morning, from the first 10 verses of chapter 1 of Revelation, from us, if you're here this morning and those listening, you're either washed from your sins or you're not washed. You're still having them on your own conscience and hearts, and so we encourage you to be washed. Let's read verse 1 together. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by the angel unto his servant John. Book of Revelation, written by John. He wrote 5 books. This is one of them. Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and now Revelation. And he's noticed it's a revelation. A lot of Bibles say the revelation of John. No, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the revelation... This word revelation means apocalypse. It's a laying bare concerning things before unknown, completely revealed. He got a photographic reproduction of the future, the past, the present, and the future, and John is the one. Now notice, it's God the Father, the revelation of Jesus Christ, notice that God gave unto him. The Father gave to the Son the revelation to show unto him the servants the things that must, that's a definite necessity, surely, come to pass. And he said and signified it by his angel. Now the angel here is the messenger that signified it unto his servant John. So we have 4 personages: the Lord Jesus, God the Father, this angel, the messenger, Angelos, and John himself. This word signified, it's semino. It's an interesting word. It means to give a sign, to signify, to indicate, to make known. And some of the things in Revelation are signs or symbols. And this is an interesting word because it's to signify. We take it wherever possible according to the golden rule of interpretation, where the plain sense makes common sense seek no other sense, unless in the light of context is clearly a symbol. But he signified it to his servant John. Revelation only occurs 10 times in the New Testament. In Ephesians 3:3, for example, by revelation, Paul said he made known unto me the mystery. It's an unfolding revelation. Now, as far as the angel, sometimes they're human beings, sometimes they're superhuman beings. For instance, in Revelation 2 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? Probably the messenger, probably the pastor of that church, the local church. But he's the messenger, he's the angel, so he's called angel. And then in Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, John did, and which showed me these things. Then he said, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them that keep the saying, worship God. So you see, in that case, it's a messenger from the Lord, and not to worship men, but to worship the Lord. So that's what John is going to do. But these things, it shortly must come to pass. Now that word shortly, it's certainly going to come to pass, definitely, there's no question about it, but God shortly is different than our shortlies. As it says, a day in his sight is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. So shortly, this 96 A.D. is when it was written roughly, and so it shortly may come to pass. It will come to pass, and we believe it's a prefiguration, the book of Revelation, of what John saw in the past, what is presently in the church age, chapters 2 and 3, and then from chapter 4 on through the chapter 19, the thing which is to come. And basically, it's Daniel's 70th week and the great tribulation period, the 7-year period of tribulation. That's basically, and the judgment that God is going to rain on upon the world because of this, because of their sins. Let's read verse 2 together. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. So here is, John says he bears record. He is a witness. He heard things. He saw things. I think it was Brother Dick Carroll mentioned that Pastor, what's his name over in Little Church? Drexler. Pastor Drexler used to say that this was sort of a, like we say, advancing in time, space, you know, and you see your way in the future. This is what John was given, but by revelation. He sees the future, but he sees it exactly. He sees exactly what's going to come to pass. You say, well, why did he use a lot of the symbols? Well, he was in the Roman Empire. He was a prisoner in the Isle of Patmos, and he was banished there. Perhaps he didn't want the people to know too much all the details, so he put these different figures and different things so that they would just be, well, what's that fellow? He's crazy. Sounds crazy. But for us who understand things, this was a revelation of not only the church age, which will end at the rapture, but also the further things from the tribulation and on into eternity and the millennial reign of Christ before that. Notice the word of God he bear record of, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Both these things are important. The Word of God, which always to us meant the words of God, but today we have these fundamentalist magicians who say the Word of God doesn't mean the words of God. They say it just means the message of God, the thoughts, the ideas, and the concepts. In fact, a new book has just come off the press, or 2002, last year, but I just got it this past week, Dr. Strauss told me about it, from Dr. Samuel Schneider, who's a professor there at Bob Jones University, and he's the head of the Ancient Language Department. And he's written on preservation, Bible preservation, and the providence of God. I'm up to page 19, and already I'm seeing about 27 things I'm going to talk about on the radio one day. So I just have got started. I think it's a 300-page book, but it costs $1 million, $30 for a paperback, 300 pages. Our hardback Defending the King James Bible is $12, hardback, and 350 pages. So anyway, but he believes that the words of God are not preserved, but it's the word of God. He bear record of it and the testimony. In Mark 7:13, the Lord Jesus accused the Pharisees of making the word of God of none effect through their tradition. In Luke 5:1, the people pressed upon the Lord to hear the word of God. That's what we try to do in our church here, to hear and preach the words and word of God. In Luke 8:22, what did the Lord Jesus say? My mother and my brethren are they that hear the word of God and do it. Those are the real relation people related to the Lord Jesus, hearing and doing. In Acts 4:17-20, the council of the disciples quit preaching the word of God. We threatened them not to speak anymore in his name. And we command you. Peter said, well, we don't know whether it's right in the sight of God to hear to you more than God. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And those are the words of God. And the apostles did speak and preach the words of God. In Acts 4:31, Peter and John were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. We've got to maintain the boldness. In Acts 13:5, Paul and Barnabas preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. Acts 13:7, Sergius Paulus desired to hear the word of God. I hope that that would be the age. But you know, a lot of people, they don't desire to hear the word of God. They say, well, why do we want to hear that? It's boring. Well, if the word of God is boring, I wonder whether you have new life in Christ. It's a message between you and the Heavenly Father, between you and the Savior. They thronged to hear the word of God. And then in Acts 17:13, the Jews of Thessalonica, when they acknowledged the word of God was preached by Paul, they came to stir up the people. So the word of God preached stirs up some people. It really does. But sometimes it gets the people's attention. We went to Walgreens drugstore just yesterday and did some things in there. And, of course, we took our car with a sign in the Bible Today Baptist Church. And a lady saw us walk out. She walked behind us, saw the car, saw the sign, Bible Today Baptist Church, and she called us on the telephone. She said, I'd like to know how to be born again. And my preacher, who's a Methodist preacher in Haddonfield, I went to him, said, how to be born again? Oh, we don't do that around here. You'll have to go to a Baptist church or something like that. So she went to the Baptist church. In fact, she followed us along the street. She was writing down our telephone number and honked the horn. We wondered who's honking behind us. We asked her, in fact, on the telephone. But it was just accidental because I ran down your telephone number. I encourage her. She's going to go to the Methodist church in the morning, but I encourage her to come out at 1:30 for a Bible study. We take some verses, but we talked the best we could to lead her to Christ and be accepted and be born again. But what I'm saying is, some don't like the Word of God, but they stirred up the people. Sometimes the Word of God stirs up people for the good thing and wants to come to the Lord. In Acts 18:11, Paul continued at Corinth a year and 6 months, preaching and teaching the Word of God. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've got to have the Word of God to have faith to believe. 2 Corinthians 2:17, we're not as many that corrupt the Word of God. The new versions are corruptions of the words of God. And 2 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says, we're not walking in craftiness, not handling the Word of God deceitfully. Sometimes they use a proof text to deceitfully handle the Scriptures. That's not right either. And then Ephesians 6:17, we're to take the testimony, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That word is rhema. It's the spoken Word of God. We've got to memorize the Word and use it. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul thanked the Lord because when they received the Word of God, which they received of them, of us, he received it not as the Word of man, but as the Word of God, which effectually worketh also and you that believe. So the Word of God worked in the Thessalonian Christians. Then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says the Word of God is quick, living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and intents and thoughts and intents of the heart. And it's a discerner, and that's what the Word of God does. And in 1 Peter 1:23, Peter says we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We've got to have these words. That's why we believe God has preserved those Hebrew and Greek words. We have them accurately translated in our King James Bible. And that's the thing that will tell people come to be born again, like this lady. Her name is Kelly. Last name is Rand. Kelly Rand lives over in Haddonfield, right close to the, Westmount, I guess, where she lives, but close to the drugstore where we work. So the Word of God can save souls, and it saved our souls if we trusted it. And 1 John 2:14 talks about the young men that are strong because the Word of God abides in them. It dwells in them. That's what makes them strong. And in Revelation 1:9, we're going to see that later, John was in the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ because of him. And as far as the testimony, John says, I am bear record of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and the things he saw. We have to have a testimony. That means something we've seen and heard before the world. Paul said to Timothy, be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or me, his prisoner. In Hebrews 11:6, Enoch, before his translation, before he's taken up to heaven, had this testimony. He pleased God. What is your testimony? What is mine? See, do people see it? What do they see? What do they hear? In Revelation 1:9, he was in the aisle because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's read verse number 3 together. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Again, the time is at hand. It means it's ready. It's nothing to be, no prophecy to be fulfilled before this thing takes place in the book of Revelation. But it's a blessing and happy that those first that continue to read, present tense continues, and continue to hear the words of the prophecy, and continue to keep and guard those things that are written for the time. And that word for time, there's two words for time. Chronos is chronological time, like 1, 2, 3, Genesis, you know, Genesis, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. But this is Kairos, which is a particular season, an opportune time, a special fixed season that is at hand. And notice that it says, keep the things that you hear, the words. Now, there are different kinds of hearing. One is auditory, you hear words. But one is to understand. In John 8:43. The Lord said, why do you not understand my speech? Because ye Pharisees cannot hear my word. Well, they could listen, they could hear, but they don't really hear. See? It's the hearing and understanding. And then in John 8:47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. So the hearing is not simply listening. It's understanding and listening. And so that's what John says that we should do to this book of Revelation. Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't understand it. Well, there's some things I don't understand either. I'm going to preach it anyway. And I'll tell you when I don't understand it. You can understand what you want, but they say, well, I don't understand. Well, listen, there's a lot of things in the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, we may not understand, but God commands us to read it and to keep it and to hear it. And so that's what we want to do in this precious book. It's the Word of God, and it's represented the words of God, and so we've got to be sure to hear it. The time is at hand, and we've got to read. We've got to hear in the proper way, and we've got to keep that which is written. Let's read verse 4 together. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. Now, the seven churches in Asia are listed later on in the book, but Ephesus, they're all over in Asia Minor, all over in Turkey, in this little bit of a circle right here. That's where all the seven churches, and he's writing to those seven churches. Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And this description, I believe, here, the one who was, and is to come, I believe is God the Father. Later on, we're going to see the description in verse 8 of God the Son. But the same dimensions are given to the Father as well as the Son. He's the one before the throne of God. He was, and he is to come. And he's eternally in the past, eternal in the present, eternally in the future. And notice, for instance, then it says, from the seven spirits which are before the throne. Here's, we believe, the Holy Spirit in his sevenfold fullness. In Isaiah 11, verse 2, we see the sevenfold fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And the one, the Spirit of the Lord, shall rest upon him. Number 2, the Spirit of wisdom. Number 3, an understanding. Number 4, the Spirit of counsel. Number 5, the Spirit of might. Number 6, the Spirit of knowledge. Number 7, of the fear of the Lord. So Isaiah 11, 2 speaks of the sevenfold Spirit. So this is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all a part of this, and the eternality of the Father. In Psalm 90, in verse 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The eternity of God the Father, and which was, and is to come, and from the seven spirits. So, grace and peace, the instruction of grace, getting something you don't deserve, peace, unmerited things that will give us through Christ, fearing nothing from God and content with the earthly lot, of whatsoever sort it is, will be able to exist. So, these are the greetings that John has given to the seven churches which was saying, now by the way, the churches, and the church is never mentioned after chapter 4, verse 1. The first three chapters, the churches are there, but you'll never find the church until chapter 19. The church is gone. These people would say, well, we don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. We believe that the rapture is going to take place in the middle of the tribulation, or in the pre-wrath, or at the end of the tribulation. They have all their scripture verses. But where's the church? The church is gone. The tribulation is not for the churches anyway. It's Daniel's 70th week. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined, Daniel, upon thy people. The 77 of the years, 490 years, and the last 7 years have not yet been fulfilled. It's the Israel. The church is gone. But anyway, the churches, these seven churches of Asia are mentioned here. Let's read then verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And this, here's the Lord Jesus. Now, the Father, the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit of God, and now the Lord Jesus. Notice he's called a faithful witness. He's also called the first begotten of the dead. Prototokos, that's a title of honor, title of privilege, the title is preeminent, the only one that of his kind, the prince, the king of the kings of the earth, and the leader of them, and him that loved us and washed us from our sins. The faithful one in Hebrews 2:17, we see also the Lord Jesus, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Right now, the Lord Jesus is at the Father's right hand, faithful high priest, interceding for us. In Hebrews 3, verse 1 and 2, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, who was faithful to him that appointed him. The Lord Jesus never did anything against his Father's will. He's faithful. He's a faithful witness. Revelation 3, 14, unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write the things that are, amen, the faithful and true witness, again, of the Lord is faithful. In Revelation 19, 11, the heaven was open, and one on the white horse, the Lord Jesus himself, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. So the Lord Jesus is faithful in all that he does. By the way, that word faithful, epistos, means persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of the business, faithful in transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. Faithful. Are we faithful in all these areas? This is what the Lord Jesus was, faithful. And notice he's Christ, the prince, and the prince of the kings of the earth. A prince is an archon, it's a leader. It's one overall. In Acts 3:15, it says they killed the prince of life. He's a prince. He's the king, but he's also the prince, the leader. Acts 5:31, talking about the Lord Jesus, him hath God exalted at his right hand to be a prince and a savior. He is a prince, a ruler, and a powerful ruler. In Revelation 17:14, he's called the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He's over them. He's the prince over the kings of the earth. In Revelation 19:16, the terms are reversed. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The other one, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. But he's over all. And then notice, it's from the one who's the faithful witness, and it says, who loved us. I'm glad he loved us, even when we're sinners, lost and hell-bound. John 3:16, let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 13:34, love one another as I have loved you. He loved us, sinners, but he loved us. And John 15:9, as the Father have loved me, so I have loved you. I have loved you. In John 15:12, love one another as I have loved you, again. In Romans 9:37, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5:2, Christ also hath loved us. And husbands, in Ephesians 5:25, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a big order for us husbands. We're not successful in it, but God commands us to love our wives. No matter what they do, what they say, where they are, love them. And continue to love them. And then, as we said, as Christ said, now, the sad thing about the love of Christ and the love of God is that the hyper-Calvinists, five-point Calvinists, do not believe God loves the sinners. That's the terrible, horrible thing. And when it says God so loved the world, they say He does not love the world. He just loves the world of the elect. And so they reinterpret and twist the Scripture. Talk about rending the Scriptures for their own destruction. And we've got to believe and preach that God loves all the sinners of the world, including us. Saved, lost, elect, non-elect, everybody. He loves us. And the love is extended. And His provision for salvation is for all. He's given us Himself, and He's died for the sins of all. See, and so, a sad thing indeed, and as I said before, the tract that Brother Camping is spreading out on the family radio and so on, God loves you or whatever, you read in there, you see God loves only the elect. And they're spreading that thing as the gospel all over the languages of the world and asking for missionaries, go to this country, and pass out these tracts. Sad indeed, but He loved us. But notice also, and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Washed from our sins. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, Paul says to these Corinthian Christians, don't be deceived. Fornicators won't enter the kingdom of God. Idolaters won't. Adulterers, effeminate. Homosexuals, in other words, abusers of themselves with mankind, or thieves won't. Covetous or drunkards. Revilers, extortioners, they're not going to enter the kingdom of God. And he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Can God wash up all these people? Yes, if we come to Christ, He can wash us. That's what John is talking about. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Praise the Lord for that washing. And as far as the blood of Christ, we have back there, as we said, John MacArthur's Heresy in the Blood of Christ, on pages 44 to 48, I list 14 effects of the literal blood of Christ that are denied by John MacArthur. He says blood doesn't mean blood, it's just a metonym, figure of speech for death. No, death is one thing, thanatos. Blood is another thing, haima. They're different words. But what the Scripture says, number one, there's redemption through His blood. Two, there's propitiation. Three, there's justification. Four, there's fellowship. Five, there's peace. Six, there's forgiveness. Seven, there's sanctification. Eight, there's reconciliation. Nine, there's cleansing. Ten, there's remembrance. 11, there's boldness. 12, there's maturity. 13, there's punishment if we neglect the blood of Christ. And 14, there's victory. But all these things are given in the Scripture references if you don't have the MacArthur and the blood of Christ. And by the way, the sermonaudio.com, which we have over 700 messages now on there, they won't let me talk about John MacArthur in any way. They've got a friend that believes in MacArthur and the blood of Christ, and so if I just bring it up in sermons, it's all right. If I just hammer away, they've taken off about five of my messages on the blood of Christ. But anyhow, we just keep it going. That's strange. In fact, David Cloud, they took off his message, Smashing Calvinism, because there's a lot of Calvinists on the sermonaudio.com, a lot of Presbyterians on. Here I am, a Baptist. But they don't meddle with the sermon. They keep those on, so I can rail out against them in the sermon, but I can't just specialize. So I'm not going to specialize. anyway, washed by the blood of Christ. When the Bible says we're washed by the blood of Christ, we are washed by the blood of Christ. If language means anything, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, it makes no other sense. And yes, He died for our sins. Yes, He shed His blood at the cross of Calvary. But sometimes He talks about the death of Christ. Sometimes He talks about the blood of Christ. And all these 14 things the blood of Christ is said to have done and to do. Let's read verse number 6 together. And have made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Kings and priests. In Revelation 5 and verse 10, it says, and has made us unto our God kings and priests who shall reign on the earth. This is something that believers that are saved are. We're priests and we're kings. Now, we don't in the Roman Catholic priesthood, but He says we've been made priests. And one day we will be kings. We will reign. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, and such the second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. We're going to have to do some reigning. Not R-I-A-N, but R-E-I-G-N. Reigning with Christ 1,000 years. Revelation 22, 5. It says, they that are saved shall reign forever and ever. Priests and kings. In Luke 19, 17 and 19, the Lord Jesus gave a parable about the king that was coming. He said, you have been faithful in very little. Have thou authority over 10 cities. And then he said to the next one that came, the man that had 5 pounds, had gained 5 more pounds, be thou over 5 cities. So the thinking of money is that with our new bodies, resurrected bodies, during the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years, the believers, the saved ones in our new bodies, will be helping the Lord Jesus, reigning with Him 1,000 years. What city is going to be yours? Philadelphia, Cherry Hill, Collingswood, see? But there's going to be raining. We'll have new bodies. We'll not be like we are here with simple minds and foolish actions and so on. We'll be like unto Christ. And so we're reigning with him and made us kings. To him be the glory and dominion, not to us, forever and ever. When you praise yourself instead of the Lord and the Savior, something's amiss. And that's what boasting and bragging does. We cannot boast because we are saved by God's grace. We didn't save ourselves. If we can save, that's what it says in Ephesians 2, doesn't it? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's read verse 7 together. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. He cometh. The second phase of the Lord Jesus coming, every eye shall see him. Not the rapture, not when he snatches away the believers, the saved ones, the born again, but at the second coming in glory, after the tribulation is over, every eye shall see him. Also they that pierced him, says in Zechariah 12 and verse 3, they that shall look on him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as the only son. Israel will see him and mourn for him as well. And they that were pierced him, all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Why are they going to wail? They're going to wail because when he comes, the second phase of his coming, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, it will split, and he will be the victor and out for war against the battle of Armageddon. When the people and gathered, all the kings and all the nations be gathered in Israel against the Lord and his Christ, he will put down that thing in the battle of Armageddon. They're going to wail, all the kindreds of the earth. And that's where we're going to see that a little bit later in chapter 16 and verse in chapter 19 as well. When he does come, the second phase is coming, and his feet touch that Mount of Olives from which he descended. Now let's read verse 8 together. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So here is the Lord Jesus himself. Remember, in the early verse was God the Father, which is, which was, which is. Here's the Lord Jesus. Alpha and Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, at the end of it. And everything in between, the beginning and the ending. There's nothing that is absent from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything that we need, past, present, and future. He supplies it, which is, which was, which is to come. There's no time with the Lord Jesus any more than with the Father, as it said in the earlier portion. But he is, was, is, and all. Notice he's called the Almighty. That word, Pantocrator, Panto means all, and Crator means powerful, reigning and ruling. It's he who holds sway over all things. He who holds sway over all things. The Lord Jesus Christ does not hold sway over all people on this earth today, sad to say. Does he hold sway over you and me? Does he hold sway? Is he the Almighty of us? That's what he demands. He demands that he be our Lord. That is, he to whom we obey. And he's the Almighty. But he has no beginning, no ending. Micah 5 and verse 2, in the King James Bible at least, talks about Bethlehem of Judea. Little among the thousands, yet shall come forth out of thee unto me to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The NIV mistranslates this horribly. Talks about not who have been from old, they just say from ancient days, not from everlasting. And not whose goings forth, they say whose origins. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, has an origin. He had no origin. He was always what was, which is, and who is to come. But Micah 5:2 is a picture of his from everlasting. John 8:56 to 59, the Pharisees came and said, you're born of fornication, you're no good. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, was glad. The Jews said, thou art not 50 years old, hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. That phrase of the I am, Jehovah, in the Old Testament, he revealed himself to Moses. And they cast stones at him. They knew that he was the I am, from all eternity past to all eternity future. They knew he was saying he was deity. And to them it was idolatry. It was blasphemy. And then the new versions leave out a phrase in this 8:59. They took stones to cast. Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple. They stopped right there. Not the text of Septus, not the King James Bible. It says, going through the midst of them and so passed by. They don't believe. The heretics that doctored the B&L of Vatican Sinai manuscript did not believe in the omnipotence of Christ. They didn't see how that could be, because he was just a man. They wanted to stone him. How could he go through the midst of them? See? But the power of God, that's in our Bible. And his omnipotent Savior went through the midst of them. And then in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same Almighty. He's the same Savior. He's the same, the one that can keep us and satisfy us from all eternity to the present. It's the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one who is mentioned here in verse 8 as the everlasting Son of God and God the Son. Let's read verse 9 together. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John is a humble man. He was an apostle. He was picked by the Lord. James and John, brothers and sons of Alphaeus. I'm your brother. I'm your companion. Talking to these people, tribulation. They had trouble, even then in the New Testament times. He had trouble because he was banished to that Isle of Patmos. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos. That's in the Aegean Sea. Here's the Aegean Sea right here. And the little island of Patmos is, see if I can find it here. It's in this area anyway. It's in the Aegean Sea. I've got to get closer to the map. Get my bifocals in there. Yeah, right here. See that? Patmos. This is the way to get them up close. It's off the Isle of Asia Minor, Turkey, what we call Turkey. He was banished, that little barren island. Nothing much on there. They didn't kill him. They just banished him. See? And so the Lord revealed this book of Revelation, that banished prophet, banished apostle, so that we would know what's going to happen in the future. And God's right on time schedule. This morning they talked about the Tigris River. They talked about Saddam Hussein. They talked about all these things. This whole thing is a panoramic view of Scripture being fulfilled one of these days. But the tribulation, he says, in Matthew 13:20, the sower went forth to sow. And the one, the seed that fell on stony places, that just endured for a time. And when tribulation and persecution came, it's offended. I don't believe any of those first three grounds were productive. It was only the good soil that brought forth fruit. But this, the tribulation, knocked them out. In Matthew 24:21, the Lord Jesus said, then will be great tribulation. Now, the tribulation is 7 years. The great tribulation is the last half of a seven-year period, last half, 3.5 years. That will be great tribulation. John 16:33, he said to his disciples, in me you have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Mark it down. Do you have any? I wonder if you're his. If you're his, you will have tribulation in this world. Peace in him. In Acts 14:22, Paul confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, trouble, trials, enter into the kingdom of God. Trouble goes with Christianity. Trouble goes with Christianity. Just like a glove and a hand, they go together. See, love and marriage should go together. Sometimes it doesn't. Romans 5 and verse 3. Paul says, we glory in tribulations. We glory, knowing the tribulation worketh patience. So trouble is not something we should escape or try to escape. If it comes, it comes. And we should realize that that works patience in us. Every time we have trouble, whatever it may be, we're patient. I lost my notes this morning. And I couldn't figure out where are they. See, finally, I was adjusting the microphone for the Heather and Tommy to play, and they weren't here, but I laid them down up there at the piano. I've never laid anything down at the piano. I looked all over the house. Finally, I got them. Looked up, there they were. See, I said, well, I have not lost these notes since the first service of this church 5 years ago. When we began the service, I said, just a minute. I left my notes upstairs. Just put up and got them. See? So I found them. It's nice to be right in your own home. If you lose them, you go up there and get them. But I tell you, tribulate, but this and that little tribulation worked a little patience. I said to my wife, where is it? I said to Pedro, where is it? And you know, we looked and so we got it. Anyway, tribulation, trouble, things that don't go our way. You're patient. We've got to learn patience and tribulation. It says in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall persecution? Shall tribulation? No. It will not do it. It shall not separate us. Romans 12:12 says we're to be patient in tribulation. Be patient in that trouble. And 1 Corinthians 1:4, God comforts us in all our tribulations. There's a comfort in trouble. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 4, Paul says, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. joy and trouble at the same time? That's right. Joy when you're being drilled on your teeth? Yes, joy because you know it's going to be over soon, at least soon, sometime. But joy in tribulation. Trouble, the joy of the Spirit of God can give us. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4, Paul says, we told you before, the Thessalonians, that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. The Thessalonian Christians received tribulation. Paul warned them about it. He warns us about it. The Lord Jesus warns us about it. But why was he in that little island of Patmos that we pictured up there off in the Aegean Sea? For two reasons. For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the reason. I say the Word of God to us always has meant the words of God. That's what it means. The words of God. Not just simply a message or thought or idea, but the words of God. And that's why he was there. And as we said earlier, the Word of God, they don't want to make it an effective tradition. The words of God are important. And if you believe the words of God and stand for the words of God in Scripture, you're going to have some problems with some of the ones who are not standing for the words of God. We've said many times, and we believe it, that the Roman Catholic Church is not standing for the words of God. They've got their Latin Bible, and they use their Latin translations, and that's not anything to do with the precious words of God. The modernist liberals, they have no idea that the words of God are really even inspired in the originals, much less copies that we have now. So they just have a little tiny change. They have all kinds of modern Bibles that they use. The new evangelicals, they don't have any stand on the words of God being preserved, the Hebrew and Greek text. So they use all kinds of versions and so on. Billy Graham sells all kinds of versions and says, this one's the best, and then he says, this one's the best. I don't know whether best, what best means, but, you know, different people advertise different versions. And then the fundamentalists. Now, some of us stand on the King James Bible. Some stand on the wrong way on the King James Bible. The Ruckmanites say that the King James Bible is inspired, God-breathed, and he gave it to us just like the original, and it supersedes the Hebrew and Greek from which it was taken. And it corrects the Hebrew and Greek. No. How can something, this result, the product, correct the source? That's heresy. And we have some Peter Ruckman people that say that this King James Bible is a different revelation of God, not simply an excellent translation. But there are others who have a picture of the King James Bible and do not believe that the words of God have been preserved. And as we said before, our fundamentalist friends, and they're fundamentalist friends in many areas, not in this area of Bible, Bob Jones University is one of the leaders, says, no, God has never promised even to preserve his Hebrew and Greek words. Detroit Baptist Seminary is a second follower, Calvary Baptist, and also Central Baptist Seminary in the Minneapolis area. Many other schools, Maranatha Baptist Bible College. I was there three times at least when Dr. Cedarum was the pastor and president of that school. He had me speak on the Dean Burgon Society. He had me speak on the text receptors. He had in classes and so on. Now, when he turned it over to his nephew, all changed. They brought in the Westcott and Hort text, the whole thing, and now it's a shambles. So we have some that are not in favor of the words of God being preserved, even among our fundamentalists. But I am glad that there are still some of us who have a proper understanding of the Word of God and the words of God. We believe the Bible has been promised to be preserved, the Hebrew text and Greek text. We have verses that we show that. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, the Lord Jesus said. Not one jot or one tittle shall anyway pass from the law shall all be fulfilled. And we hold to that. And we believe that the King James Bible is the only accurate translation from those preserved Hebrew and Greek words in our English language. Now, Brother Almeida is working on the Portuguese. See, you've got the Portuguese. Now, the Trinitarian Bible Society has gotten a Portuguese translation. But the question is it proper and is it done right and so on? We were talking this morning. The Trinitarian Bible Society over there in Brazil, he told me that that man took out any reference in his website to the King James Bible. He just says the English Bible. That could mean any version, see. So that's Trinitarian Bible Society in Brazil. He also made no reference anymore to any attacking of false versions in the Portuguese. Well, Brother Almeida gave a good lecture to the Dean Burgon Society last July on the Portuguese Bible. But that Portuguese Bible needs a few corrections because Trinitarian Bible Society didn't do the whole thing properly, just like the Spanish version that they did. They didn't have it completely. So we've got a battle for the words of God. But at least Trinitarian Bible Society has the right Hebrew text and Greek text. For now, I hope they always stay there. See, who knows? I say for now. So the battle for the words of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why John was there. He was a known Christian. He was not only a known Christian, but a known disciple and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was known because he wrote a gospel that told about the Lord and His work and His miracles. Many other things, signs truly that Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, John said, that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. John 20, verse 30 and 31, the purpose. They knew that man was a strong follower. They knew he'd written the 1 John, 2nd, 3rd John, the epistles to the believers there. And so because of that, because he had a strong testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, he was banished to that little island. And we don't know how old he was when he died, but I'm sure he died with his boots on. He died having been revealed by the God the Father, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and by this angel, all that was shortly to come to pass. And he wrote it, and he was faithful, and he had a testimony. That's why he was banished. And you and I may be banished one of these days because we do have a testimony, because we do stand for the very words of the living God. So we must be faithful in what we do and where we go on every day. Let's read the final verse that we have this morning, verse number 10 together. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard a voice behind me, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, the Spirit on the Lord's day. Some have said it's the day of the Lord. No, I don't believe it's the day of the Lord. I think it's the Lord's day like we worship on the first day of the week. Sunday, the Lord's day. The reason I say that is the word that's used here is kuriakos. It's not kurios. Every other time in the New Testament, when you say the day of the Lord, it's hemera, the day, kuriu, of the Lord. Here's kuriakos. It's a different word. I think it's the Lordly day, and he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I believe it was the first day of the week. I think that's when the disciples worshiped the Lord, and as we do today. And he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet. Probably the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this voice is going to tell him what to say and what to write, and we'll see that next week. But this voice, this great voice, in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 22, these words the Lord spake unto the assembly there in the Jews at Mount Sinai, in the midst of the fire and of the cloud, out of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. The great voice is mentioned there. In Revelation 11, verse 12, the two witnesses. Some believe that they're Moses and Elijah, as I believe. Some believe they're Moses and Enoch, different ones, or Enoch and Elijah. But I believe they're Moses and Elijah. The two witnesses heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. And so they were transported to heaven as well. A great voice. In Revelation 21, and verse 3, John says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. This great voice. Now he also says, I heard behind me a great voice, and also as of a trumpet. Notice the word as. Whenever you see in Revelation as, it means as or like, similar to, it's a figure of speech. Like a trumpet. See, not that it had a trumpet, but it's as. So all the way through, whenever we see as or like, we rather remember this is a picture similar to, not exactly as, it's a symbol, a trumpet. In 1 Corinthians 15:52. At the rapture of the church, snatching away of the Bible believe the believers. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we who are living shall be changed. So there's going to be a trump. A trumpet shall sound. Now that's a real trumpet. Apparently it doesn't mean it meant to be like this, but it's going to be like a trumpet. And then also in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, at the rapture of the church, it says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, Lord Jesus. With a shout, there's your great voice. So I think it's the voice of the Lord Jesus that John heard. With the voice of the archangel, there's another voice. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so John's telling us what shall be, what was, what is, and what shall be in the future. And he's especially telling us that this is a Savior that is and was and shall be past, present, and future, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. And he who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, that's the wonderful gospel message that we should take to our fellow people and neighbors and friends all around the world, that he loved us and washed us from our sins.